Let's pray together. Thank you, our Father, that it's your word that we rest upon and not any person other than Jesus Christ. We thank you that your word is our strength, that your word is our joy, and that which is our strength and joy can never be taken away. It is eternal, it always has been, and it always will be. It's our comfort and our strength and our guide. May we be reminded through the words of the sermon today of how precious and powerful the Word of God is. May the Word of God speak. May the Holy Spirit enable that speaking to be heard by our hard hearts. May we be receptive soil, for we know in the parable that the Word, the seed, in all four scenarios is good. It's the hearts that need to be receptive. So may your Holy Spirit prepare our hearts and the words of my mouth to be acceptable unto you. In Christ's holy name we pray. Amen. We'll be looking at the words in Isaiah, that wonderful passage. But I have a question to ask. And you can raise your hand, but don't point to anyone. Do any of you know someone who talks too much? Do you? Sure you do. Do you know how much the average person says a day? The average person hears, studies show, you can research this, 30,000 words a day. That's what the average person has to hear from other people. Some of you are surrounded by people that are above average. I know. You hear a lot of words. And if you don't hear from other people, you hear from advertisers, don't you? I am not in the market for a new car. And of course, if I was, I'd go see Webb. But I guarantee you, somebody that I would never go see if he was selling steamboats for a dime. And it's someone who gets on TV with his daughter and yells at me. My favorite songwriter is named John Prine. And he's still producing well into his 70s. But he has a wonderful song called Quit Hollering at Me. And it goes like this. I don't want your big French fry. I don't want your car. I don't want to buy no soap from no washed-up movie star. You're so much louder than the show I want to hear. It's enough to make a grown man blow up his own TV. Quit hollering at me. Quit hollering at me. I heard you the first time. Louder and louder and louder, constantly. Quit hollering at me. And it gets louder and louder. Advertisers bombard us with words. So we get words from others. We get words from advertisers. What about your own words? Do you think thoughts? I did research on that. You know how many thoughts the average person has every day? Discovery Magazine tested this, or said that the average person has between 60 and 80,000 thoughts a day. You're bombarded with words from others, from advertisers, from yourself. We hear lots of words, and the bottom line for that is the old adage, familiarity breeds contempt. We hear so many words that after a while, we begin to diminish that words have any power. We even say phrases like talk is cheap. We talk about promises from politicians. We dismiss words as being something, oh, it's easy to talk about it. I want to see action. We become cynical thinking that people lie to us. You ever been at lunch with someone and they overeat and they say to you, well, I guess I won't eat supper. You know those words are nonsensical. Have you ever told yourself that Monday I'm going on a diet? Have you ever said to yourself, I'm going to stand up for myself this time? And after a while, we begin to understand that words are at best impotent, and at worst, they're tragic ways to mislead our hope. So we have quite a suspicion when it comes to words. And in the midst of that suspicion comes God's word that tells us that words are above all things that which gives us hope and comfort. God says a lot in His Word about His Word. He tells us His Word is eternal, and His Word is sure, and His Word won't disappoint or fail us. He says that in Isaiah, but still we hear it with jaded ear. See, we're used to pro forma words. You know what a pro forma word is? It's a word that you just use, and it's like you're just doing it for the sake of form or fulfilling. Do you know anyone that just talks and you wonder what they're talking about? Are any of you having that thought right now regarding me? You know that someone will call and through the conversation you wonder what in the world are they saying? Do you know that? Sure you do. That's what caller ID is for. You can space out how many times you take those calls. We just use words for filler sometimes. We talk when we don't have anything else to say. One of the things that I most dislike about airline trips, and one of the reasons, to be quite honest, that I don't like to travel, is being an introvert. I just want to sit down with my book, and I don't want to have to come up with small talk with someone I don't know from Adam. But I'm caught because I don't want to be rude and say, shut up. But I also don't want to have a nonsensical conversation where words are just filler. There's also words that we call perfunctory words. Perfunctory comes from a concept that literally means to rush through quickly. It's like when you go through a field full of thistles and you just want to run, you want to get through. Perfunctories are words where you just sort of give the answer and you just want to be quiet. Perfunctory. To get through it. They're true, but you don't want to labor the point. If something's perfunctory, it's like when you say to someone, how are you feeling? That's a perfunctory word in polite society. If a doctor asks you, how are you feeling? He wants something other than fine. If I ask you, how are you feeling? That's a perfunctory word. Don't really answer the question. Do you understand? I mean, I'm being a little facetious. But you understand that perfunctory words are how we live life. And in the midst of that, Isaiah comes and says that God sends His Word forth. What is different about the Word of God? And that's what I want to talk to you this morning. And I guess what I want to say, and it sums it up, is that God's Word is performance language. When God speaks, when God talks, He doesn't talk, He speaks. And when He speaks, it does something. How many of you have ever been to a wedding? I'm curious. All right. What marries a couple? What makes a couple marry? The love they have for each other? No. What makes a couple marry? Their commitment to one another? Is that what makes a couple marry? No. What makes a couple marry? The fact that they've dropped 30 or 40 grand on the stuff, the reception and ceremony, and they've got to go through? No. What makes a couple marry? Only one thing makes a couple marry, and that is when the officiant says, based according to the laws of the Commonwealth of Virginia, and as a minister of the gospel, I now declare. Those are performative words. You speak, and something happens. And that's what it says here. God doesn't just talk. God doesn't just give empty words. God isn't into small talk. God speaks. And there are three things here that I want to show about God speaking. The first thing that when God speaks, it's purposeful. If you look in the passage here, verse 11. So shall my words be that go out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty. It shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. God's words are purposeful. He has an absolute guarantee. You don't have to hope. You don't have to pray that God's word works. God's doing what God says He's going to do is not contingent upon you or me doing anything. It's true because He is the powerful one, and when He speaks, it's performative. We see this in creation. You want light in the darkness, what do? You have to look around for a flashlight. You have to find a candle. You have to find a switch. When God wants light to shine out of darkness, what does He do? He speaks. You can say it all you want to, and you'll just be talking in a dark room. When God does it, He speaks and it performs. We were talking about Sunday school class that we think words are promissory notes, that words are potential. That's why we're cynical about it. If I say, let's go to lunch tomorrow, you know those words are pointing to the fact, but they're not reality. We don't think words are reality. We think reality will be when we get to lunch and we're eating. The words just point there. But in God's economy, the word itself is the ultimate reality. When He says it, it's done. When the rain falls, is the rain telling you that you're going to get wet when the rain falls? No. The rain creates what it is. When the rain falls, you get wet. When God speaks, it happens. When God says, let there be light, there's light. When God says, let there be order in the midst of chaos, there's order. God's word has purpose. That's in creation. In our new creation, keep something in Isaiah, but turn to Romans. We see in Romans 10 this performing, purposeful nature of God's word. And in the same way that God speaks and things happen, it's not a potentiality of something happening, it is the actuality of that which is spoken. So we see the same in Romans 10. Begin in verse 8. But what does it say? Romans 10, verse 8. The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified. And with the mouth one confesses and is saved. If you look in the verse 8, in the parenthesis, it says, that is the word of faith. So where does faith come from? Well, he goes on to tell us later in verse 17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. See, when God speaks, He creates that which He speaks. We don't understand that. The best that we have are words that we can be coercive or manipulative. We know how impotent words can be. None of us have the power to speak and it happens. Do any of you have the power that when you speak, things happen? If you think you do, you don't have children. If you think you do, you don't own a dog. If you think you do, I know you don't have a cat. You can say anything you want to, and then it's like a hope so. And brothers and sisters, part of the reason why we don't clap and sing the way God wants us to clap and sing is we take the way we think of our words and we transfer that to God. We speak and then have a hope so. God doesn't say things and then wring His hand. I sure hope He hears. He speaks and it accomplishes. My favorite quote, and you've heard it ad infinitum, and you'll keep hearing it that often, is Martin Luther. that Reformation that we celebrate this year, the 500th anniversary, was asked toward the end of his life, how did you do the Reformation? He said, I don't know. He was honest. He said, all I did was preach the word, drink a beer, and God did it while I was drinking a beer. Now, the point of that is not that you should drink a beer. That's a different sermon, different time. The point of it is, it's the Word of God that does it. Preach the Word of God and watch reruns of I Love Lucy. Preach the Word of God and let God do what God can only do. You would think we've learned by now, wouldn't you? If we were 17, some of you might be. I think they're all in the back of it. I think we're all over 17. When we were 17 or 18, we may have thought we could craft our world perfectly. Do any of you believe that now? Then why do we keep trying? Why haven't we learned thus far that the only word we can trust is the word of the Eternal Father who speaks and it's done? Rain falls, you get wet. God says, let there be light, and there's light, even if there was darkness. Let there be faith, and there's faith, even if He speaks it to a heart of unbelief. God's Word is purposeful. Unlike that person that you avoid on the caller ID, God never just calls to chit-chat. When God speaks, it's a purpose. It has a purpose. What is that purpose? He goes on to tell us, and the second thing I want to say about God's speech, it's not only purposeful, but the purpose we see in verse 12 and 13. The purpose is to give us peace. For you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn, there shall come up the cypress. Instead of briars, there will come up a myrtle, and it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Like in creation, when God looks at chaos and says, let there be order, and looks at darkness and says, let there be light, and looks at dryness and says, let there be vegetation. In our new creation, God looks at our anxious soul and says, peace. Peace. We see this in the boat with Jesus. They're in a boat. You know the story. They're crossing the Sea of Galilee. The wind and the waves are tumultuous. They are anxious. And what is sweet Jesus doing? He's taking a nap. He may have had TV watching reruns of I Love Lucy. He's at rest. They are angry. For when you are upset, you want all the world to be upset, don't you? You hate it when others don't share in your angst. And so they woke Jesus up with no hope that he could do anything. They didn't see this part of Jesus prior. They didn't want Jesus to fix it. They just wanted Jesus to worry with them. And if we must confess, sometimes our prayers are like that, as a side note. If I listen to some folks' prayers, it's not so much that they are presenting these requests to the Father who can fix and do things. It's almost like they're just asking God to be miserable with them. And our prayers need to be prayers of faith, for we know that God is a God of power and love. And His Word is sufficient. So they wake Jesus up, and what does Jesus do? He speaks. And as soon as He speaks, the storm is stilled. Brothers and sisters, it's not so much the storm on the outside that threatens to undo our sense of tranquility and peace. It's a storm on the inside. We know how it is to have everything sort of good in life, and we don't know why, but we're anxious. Everything's going well. We can't put our finger on it, but there's some tension. And we have this anxiety, and we have a lack of tranquility, and we have this fear, and there's this sense of foreboding, and we can't explain why, and we go crazy trying to put our words behind why. What we need is to hear the word of God who says, peace, be still. Jesus said this is a peace that passes all understanding. In other words, it doesn't make sense. If it made sense, you wouldn't need God doing it, right? If it made sense, you could do it on your own. If you could fix your life, you would have fixed it a long time ago, including me. We can't. So we look to the only one who can. We listen to the Spirit, to His words, and He says, peace, be still. As we hear that, we sing. The trees clap. Nothing changes, but everything changes. We have peace in the midst of turmoil. We have tranquility in the midst of anger. You have hope where no one can see why. Because you're not listening to all the other words yelling at you. You are listening at the one word who says, peace, be still. And that peace will not end. The final thing, and you've probably connected the dots already, the final thing I want to say about this word of God that speaks is not only it's purposeful and it's peaceful, but the most important thing to say, in fact, the foundation of the other two, is that this word of God is personal. In verse 11, it says, the word goes out. It's set forth. It's the expression of God into the world. We know from the New Testament, Philippians 2, that this word is Jesus Christ. He goes out from the Father. He goes out into the world. He leaves His heavenly throne and He comes to earth to live among us. Turn with me to John. The first chapter. The Gospel of John, the first chapter. No other word speaks of the word like John. And if you read carefully the Gospel of John, you'll see beginning at the beginning and following through, it replicates the structure of Genesis. It even sounds alike. In Genesis 1:1, of the creation, it says, in the beginning God created all things. In John 1:1, it talks about the new creation replicating or paralleling that structure. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has overcome it. If you want to talk about people that probably didn't like words. In fact, he said that his words from his friends were like gas that just sort of passes out of the mouth, and it's just unpleasant at best. It's like he said that the words of his friends were like they belched on him. They were empty gases that provided no help. He suffered a lot. You probably know his story. In the Old Testament, the man Job. Job knew words. His life started, at least the story started, by his servants coming and giving him a negative word that all you have is lost. Your children have been destroyed, your crops have been destroyed, and they gave him this negative word, and he heard this word, and he suffered. He had friends that came by, and they were good friends at the beginning. They spent a week with him, and they did the best thing that a friend can do when another friend is going through a terrible time, and that's not saying anything. For the first week, Job's friends didn't say a word, and he was comforted by it. But then they began to speak words. And the more they spoke, the worse Job felt. Do you have friends like that? The more they tell you how to fix your problems, the worse you feel. And the problem with their words is, humanly speaking, they were exactly right. But we don't live humanly speaking. We live by God's economy. At the end, God comes and gives Job a word. But the word that Job is given is not an explanation. God didn't come to give us information. God didn't come to give you an explanation for everything in your life. God comes, and what he tells Job is at the end is, were you there when I created all things? Were you there when I made nothing into something? Were you there? And of course the answer is no. And so what he reminds Job is, I'm the only word that matters. For I'm the only word that's eternal. And I created all things. But the beautiful thing for us, brothers and sisters, is this word is not just some ethereal belief structure. It's a person. In verse 14 of John 1, in my version it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen His glory. The glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. In the Message version, Presbyterian minister Eugene Peterson writes, I love it. Instead of the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, it says, in his paraphrase, the Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. That's what Jesus Christ does, brothers and sisters. He takes the Word of God. He is the Word of God, and He is incarnate. But He didn't just go back. He said, it's good that I go back, because if I go back, I'm still with you. And He's in our neighborhood. We can ignore Him if we want and be like one of those seeds, soils that didn't receive the seed. Nothing wrong with the seed, but they got caught up with the affair of the world. But if we understand that Jesus Christ, the Word of God, is in our neighborhood, it changes everything, doesn't it? We don't worry so much if we understand God is in the neighborhood. Jesus is how God speaks. Jesus creates all the good that God intends for you. And He creates it not in the word of potentiality. He creates it in a word of actuality. He is the Word of God. You just need to hear it through preaching. You just need to hear it through singing. You just need to receive it, visualize through the sacrament. And you need to do it, as I close, in your own personal prayers and devotions. Jesus Christ is in the neighborhood. He wants to give you peace. He will give you peace. So let me ask you, and please don't raise your hand, just ask me a question. The question comes to me. Do you listen to that word more than you do all the other words that we laughed about at the beginning? The Pope had a wonderful challenge to the Roman Catholic Church about a year ago. He said, wouldn't it be revolutionary if every Christian looked at the Word of God for every time they looked at Facebook? Do you read the Scripture as much as you look at Facebook? As much as you watch documentaries, as much as I listen to music, is the most important word in my life the eternal Word of God that we know in Jesus Christ. He's in the neighborhood. If we focus on it, if we hear that word, it'll produce that peace, not potentially, but actually. Do you believe that, brothers and sisters? Then if you believe it, I'd like us to turn to the front of the hymnal. And in response to that, I'd like us to stand and to read together not a list of propositions. These are words about the Word. Would you stand with me and in unison let us recite the Apostles' Creed? Not for information, but for transformation, knowing that we're speaking of our Father and His Son and His resident Holy Spirit. In unison, brother, let us, and sisters, let us confess our faith. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. Brothers and sisters, if I in any degree did my job this morning, you understand that what we just recited are not just mere words. They flesh out that word of God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. For the Father is the one who speaks the Word, the Son is the Word who comes, and the Holy Spirit is the one who enables us to see that Jesus Christ is in the neighborhood. In the midst of your enemies, He said He would prepare a table. For in the midst of His own enemies, He knew the Word, and He spoke the Word on that night in which He was betrayed. He took bread, having given thanks, He blessed it, and He broke it, and said, "This is My body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." In the same way, after supper, He took the cup, and having given thanks, He blessed it, and He distributed it, and said, "This is My blood, which is shed for you. The blood of the new covenant, for the forgiveness of sins. Drink ye all of it. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this wine, you partake of the very body and blood of Jesus Christ." We thank You, our Father, that the word that issues forth from Your mouth are not just possibilities, not just potentialities, but You speak and it is. Our comprehension of that, our ability to receive that, our understanding of that is absolutely nil apart from the precious gift of the Holy Spirit that opens our eyes to see and our ears to behold the glorious truth of the Word that was incarnate for us. The world just saw a hard-working, sweaty Palestinian in first century Jerusalem. Believers saw the precious Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. As we come to this table, may we see and receive that precious gift of the Lamb slain, given for us. We thank You for the gift of Your Son. We pray in His eternal name. Amen.